will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We had a really nice time in Oklahoma, and the blessing that we received while we were there was unexpected. Some of that I'm gonna give you now, but then some of it'll end up in my sermon a little bit later, or maybe it's this one, I can't remember now. But when we went to Oklahoma on Monday last week, there was a couple of things that were on the schedule, and which would have been the reason why we went there to the college, which is the Bible College, where Brother Chad and myself and Miss Chelsea and Miss Melissa went to school to learn how to be in the ministry, or how to preach the Word of God, and how to, well, a lot of, you know, foundational principles, doctrines we learn in school there. You know, but I would say if there's anything that God confirmed in me while in my years in school, it was just to have a genuine love for the Lord, which I had when I went, but just cemented that. But anyway, going back to the school for us is an opportunity to invest in the students, which I will say, and I think most of you would agree with this, are looking younger and younger every year we go back. I'm thinking, you guys are just kids. In fact, like half of the students that I met, I went to school with their parents. What's that tell you? And then there's students there that I'm thinking, I remember when you were just little, and now you're in college. There's no way. So they truly are kids. But they love God, and they're there for that reason, to train and learn how to be in the ministry. And so we go to promote the North States. But that's secondary to the investment we want to give to ourselves to the student body. Learn their names, get to know them, and just spend as much time with them and care for them as we can, which was a good time, and we did that. But what happened that I didn't expect was the investment that the students put back in my family. And so we would spend time in the gym, and one of the students is playing one-on-one basketball with one of my boys. And another student's playing ping pong with them. And the other students are just hanging around with my boys, talking with them and encouraging them. And it was just a really special time. I went hopeful that the boys would be encouraged about the school, but the investment that was put back in my family was so far exceeding my expectations that I'm just overwhelmed with how much of a blessing it was. I guess it would have been Wednesday. Grant came to his mom and he said, "Mom, you need to teach me how to do laundry, because I'm going to need to know how to do laundry when I go to school, you know." And of course, it was a joke. I mean, you should probably learn how to do laundry to help your mom out too. But that he was thinking that way was pretty special. And I'm thankful to share that with you. It was good. I taught two classes. We presented seven times at the school. Presented meaning we stood before classes, seven different classes throughout the week, various times. So in other words, he got us around so that we spoke to all of the student body, and just talked about the North States. And what we're representing as we go to the school. But then I taught two classes, and then I preached chapel on Tuesday. So it was a busy week, but it was a beneficial week in more ways than I even thought. So praise God about that. So you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll be finishing up this chapter. Every time I come to 2 Corinthians, I'm thinking, Lord, allow us to be able to deal with a heavier dose of Scripture here. Allow us to do more verses than we did last time, because at this pace, it feels like we're never going to get through this book. And so I argue some with God, and then about it, then I just study it, and the Lord gives a very clear message from Him. It's not my message, it's His. And so there's a clear message from the Lord to my heart, and it's as though God says, no, I have a message, and I just want you to deliver it. So we're going to try to do that this morning. And I think this will be a real help to us. Now, before I read this, let me tell you the title. The title is Stop Beating Yourself Up. Now, I know that we do that sometimes. I know some of you, and I know some of you have a tendency to do that. Well, let me encourage you. You don't have to beat yourself up. Now, you can interpret that in a variety of ways, and that's why I'm telling you at the beginning, because I want you to interpret it in a variety of ways. So it applies to you, to your tendency to beat yourself up about what you're going through. God doesn't want you to do that. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the passage. We'll see what God was saying to Paul and through Paul. And then I think we'll focus our attention to one particular area we beat ourselves up. But I want you to know that it probably applies to you more than how we're going to funnel this thing down today through the application of the passage. So just be encouraged already at the beginning of this, okay? Verse number 16. Let's begin in verse 14. We're going to be studying the last part of verse 16 and all of verse 17, but let's back up to verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. So Christ was triumphant, and we are presented to the world as followers of Christ, aren't we? And therefore, we become a testimony to the world as Christ's servants. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now, how so? Verse 16, to the one we are the savor of death unto death. Now, that's to those who have no interest in the gospel. And the message of the gospel to them is death unto death. So they're not enjoying it too much, are they? But the same message has a different impact on a different crowd. Look at verse 16, the middle part. And to others, the savor of life unto life. So you have those that receive the word, and then you have those that repel the word. And that's the two responses to the gospel. Now our text for today, the last part of 16 and 17. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. Paul asks this question, who is sufficient for these things? I mean, I'm not sure that I'm qualified. I'm not sure that I'm competent enough to do this. I think we can say that there is a insecurity there. Who's sufficient for these things? And along with insecurities is a tendency to beat ourselves up about what we're insecure about. And, there's no need for that. So let's pray, and we'll see what God has for us today. I pray your blessings today. Help us. We need you, Lord. We need you. We need your help. I feel that today this lesson is going to be an encouragement to a bunch of people. And I pray that you'll allow it to be that. And start with me. Work your way through me, Lord. It's not about me, but I want to be used as a vessel to get your word to your people. So I pray that you'd empty me of self and use me in that way. And then, God, I pray you'd work in the hearts of your people that they would be open to receive your word and that you'd do a sharpening change in their life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I think something that we could all agree about, those of us who have been around a while, studied the Bible some, is that we've seen the Apostle Paul have a lot of success in his life. As he preached the word, he'd taken all the way at the beginning in his first missionary journey. I remember when I was in college, I'm having these memories of remembering the days in college. I remember needing to outline the missionary journeys of Paul. And I wish I was a better student in those days. But the first missionary journey of Paul began in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. And he was sent out like a missionary is sent out through the authority of a local church, the church in Antioch. And so you can study that out. You can see that the church ordained through the authority of the Word of God and the authority of the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas were sent out as missionaries, and they left the city of Antioch, which was where the church was, and they went to the port city, which is called Seleucia. And this port city, and obviously as they're journeying from this location to that location, their mind is, we're missionaries, we're going to preach the gospel. So it could have been that even while they were at the port city, that they're preaching the gospel and they're telling people about Christ. But likely the reason they went to that port city at all was to get on a ship and head to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus. Why Cyprus? Cyprus is an island off of the coast of Palestine, off the coast of Israel there. And it's in sort of in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And Cyprus was their first destination of the mission of preaching the gospel, probably because it's the home place of Barnabas. Barnabas was from Cyprus. So they land on one side of the island called Salamis, which is the name of the city. And from there, preaching the gospel, but journeyed all the way across the island from one end to the other end, which is a 110-mile journey. And getting to the other side, they landed in Paphos. And from Paphos, they sailed and went north, and they're back on the coast. Now, before they sailed, they preached in Paphos. And guess what happened in Acts 13 and 14? There's a guy who got saved. His name's Sergius Paulus. Remember him? Are you having trouble hearing me this morning? I hate it when that happens. That is just, I feel like that's the devil when that happens. But anyway, maybe God uses it to get our attention. Anyway, what was I saying? The governor got saved. Sergius Paulus is the governor, friends. I mean, that's pretty exciting. I'd say if a revival's happening, the governor gets saved. And Paul had, all through his ministry, he had times like that where exciting things are happening. And it sort of reminds me of what happens when we have guests at Valley Avenue at church. Now, last Sunday morning, I'm certain that we likely had a guest or two. I wasn't here for the morning. I was here in the afternoon. But the Sunday before, remember Patch, we had 90. We had 8 first-time guests. And it's exciting, isn't it? It's electric when the spirit of the church is just really good and exciting when we have guests and people. How about when somebody walks the altar and they get saved? That's pretty exciting. How about we sing that song, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. And then in the chorus, come home, come home. How exciting is it when somebody comes home? That's exciting. Now, all through Paul's ministry, he had those times. And we could call this successful times, times when God's blessings were there. However, there were hard times. Paul, in his message of the gospel, was rejected often. And it seemed as though, even as he was warning in this passage that you would preach the word and there would be two responses, he would have both. And those exciting times of people being saved, like the Philippian jailer, but then the other times, which would have been the reason why Paul was in jail in the first place, the rejection of the gospel. He had to escape out of Damascus. Now, he hadn't even been saved that long, and he had to be lowered in a basket out of the city wall, the city gate, and escape in the middle of the night because they're coming after him. He had to, he was beaten. He actually was stoned. He had to escape being stoned many times, but he was stoned and threw on a heap and left for dead. And that's the ministry of Paul from time to time. And so there's good times, but then there's the difficult, challenging times. Now, we're called to preach the word. That's why we're here in Valley Avenue Baptist Church. We're going to make a shirt. I'm not sure exactly what it's going to look like. We did that message. I'm a witness. The back's going to say something like this. Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and we teach or preach truth. Preach truth. Now, that's what we're called to do, to give the gospel. Say the word, just as God said. And God said, don't leave any of it out. The whole counsel of God. So We'll go through the Bible, we'll study it, we'll declare the Word of God, and we'll let God work in hearts. But here's what we can't determine. We can determine the message. Say it like God said it. But we can't determine the response to the message. We deliver the message, but we can't know if it's going to be received or repelled. There are going to be times of hostility towards the message. When the message is repelled, there are sometimes not that we face it a lot in America, but there's a kind of violent hostility towards, in a persecutory way, towards the Word of God. Praise God for America. Aren't you glad you're an American? If you're not glad that you're an American, then go to another country for a couple of months. You'll become glad to be an American. We're very blessed. Even in the difficult challenges that we're facing in the political realm right now, we're very blessed. We preach the Word of God, there is a time when it is rejected. Now, don't turn there. I'm going to give you a couple of verses. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." John 15:18, "And if the world hate you," Jesus is saying this, "if the world hate you, know ye that it hated me before it hated you." Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Brother Tim sent me a message. He listens to a lot of sermons throughout the week, and he has a job so that he can do that, and so I'm glad for him. But he sent me this sermon, and the title of the sermon was "Shake It Off." And the message came from Matthew 10:14. Remember when Jesus said, "Shake the dust off of your feet." And the idea there is, when the message is rejected by the city, then what the disciples needed to do was to shake the dust off of their feet. And the idea is to continue on giving the message, continue giving the message. Does that mean we don't care for the people who reject it? No, it doesn't mean we don't care. It just means that there's a lot more people out there that need to hear the gospel, and they might receive the gospel. So we shake off the dust, and we press on, and we continue giving the gospel, continue giving the gospel. Now, consider that if there's any chance the lost world is going to have to hear the gospel, that is going to be you and me. It's going to be you and me. You understand what I mean. There are some people that if they're going to be invited to church or hear the gospel at all, then it's going to be you or me who's going to do it. They're just not going to have a chance otherwise. And some of them are going to be hostile towards the message. And in those cases, we may suffer persecution. Without us, though, they wouldn't even have a chance, would they? So Paul's question was, how can we be sufficient for that task? Thinking about the context of where he has been and where he's going, it's our job to deliver the message. There's two responses. There's good, but then there's the bad. How can we be sufficient for this mission when we're just so insufficient in ourselves? Look what he said in chapter 3. Keep your finger here, but it might even be on the same page for you. Chapter 3, verse 5, look what he said. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." I love that phrase, able ministers. The reason why I read that to you is because of those words, able ministers. We're made an able minister. Here's what that means. It means competent. Competent. It means confident. Competence brings confidence. And we need competence, don't we? We need to know what we're talking about. We need to know that we can do it. We need to know that we can handle this ministry. But Paul's making the point that we can't because we don't have the ability in ourselves. So he makes us able. We're not able without him. It's kind of like the wind damage to my roof. Shingles blew off, like a huge chunk of shingles. Remember that wind we had a month or so ago? And I don't know how to fix that. So I have a friend who can, and he's going to help me do it. He's an able minister in the area of replacing shingles, and I'm not. But with him on there with me, he's going to make me able. I'm going to learn. I'm going to be with him, and we're going to work together. That's sort of what's happening here. Sometimes in our life, there is a mission. There's a task. There's a job that God wants us to accomplish in life, and we beat ourselves up because we feel inadequate to complete the task. We feel inadequate to do the job. We might say something like this: I'm too weak. I'm too discouraged. When we're weak, we get discouraged easy, don't we? When we fail, we have a tendency to get discouraged. And we might say, I don't feel competent enough. I don't feel confident enough. I don't feel able enough to do these things. While we were in one of the classes there at the school, the professor, actually what had happened is I taught a class, and then immediately after that, we're going to get out of there so the next class can come in because they're using the same room. So we're transitioning, students are coming in and we're walking out, and the professor to the next class is walking by and he sees us and he says, hey, you know, I want you guys to say a few words in our class. I said, well, we're going to be presenting at all the classes, I mean, to each student body, each of the, the class, you know, each one of the years, we're going to be presenting in a particular order. He says, no, you don't need to talk about the North States. I want you to talk about this, what we're going to be talking about in this class, which is church planting. It's a church planting class. So, oh, we'd be glad to. There was three guys in our group that actually planted churches. So that experience is pretty awesome for the students and for the professor. So we went back in, and the students asked us questions for about 20 minutes. I feel like maybe they were doing that on purpose to get away from their lecture for that day. But we had a good time, and we answered questions. But then the professor piped up, and he asked two questions. One of the questions was this. He said, tell me a time in your ministry when you threw your hands up in the air and you said, I can't do this anymore. And I was thinking, which one should I talk about? You know, that's what I was thinking. And I told this story, you know. But then one of my friends, Brother Jeremy Reagan in Grand Island, Nebraska, he said this. He said, when you are a pastor in a church for 3 years, and after you've been there for 3 years, you have no measurable growth. No measurable growth after 3 years. I can't do this anymore. I'm like, well, I'm glad I said mine first, because it's hard to be, I wouldn't be able to beat that. 3 years, no measurable growth. That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? Well, if you are in a position where you throw your hands up, I can't do this anymore kind of feeling, the reason we would wonder that, or when we get to those times, we might say like Brother Jeremy, what am I doing wrong? How can I do this? How can I do the job that I'm supposed to be doing? How can I live the way that I'm supposed to live? I can't. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Who's sufficient for this task? Paul's sufficiency, his confidence, as he explains in verse 17, is directly related to the message and not his abilities. Now, I think this is really neat. It's amplified in the next chapter, which we'll be talking about in the days to come, but it's just concisely stated here. Now, let me show you. Look at verse 17. He says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. So he's beginning to answer this question, who is sufficient for this task? And he starts by talking about those who corrupt the word of God. He's drawing attention to the message, the word of God. And there are those who corrupted the word of God. Who is that? Well, this would have been the false teachers that were, you know, traveling around and were a big part of the hindrances of the ministries of the true word of God. There was false teachers. Now, these false prophets, these false teachers, as Paul said here, were those who were corruptors of the word of God. Now, this word corrupt, it means this. It didn't mean just that they changed the word of God. It does mean they would change the message, but it doesn't just mean that. It means that they would change the message as like a peddler or a person who is trying to sell or gain a profit from. So to understand what they're doing with the word of God, it helps to know a few things about what a peddler would do of that day. Here's what they would do. They, to survive in the market as a peddler, they would do this by either making sure that what they had was what the people wanted to buy. So if you have a peddler coming into town, like the donut people, these people know what we like in Fall City, don't they? They show up with those little cars and they have these donuts that are amazing and they sell these. Why? Because they know we'll buy them. So the first investigation of a peddler is, what do these people want? What can I bring to them and they'll buy it? One. The next thing they would do is they would trick people into thinking that they wanted to buy what they had to sell. So there's a marketing scheme that would be involved with it sometimes. So not just, I want to bring something to you that you want, but I want to trick you into thinking you want what I have to sell. Both of those things are working in tandem. That's what a peddler does. In other words, as one writer said, they would tell these false prophets who were peddling the word of God, they would tell the people what they most liked to hear. And so it meant that they changed the message, but it wasn't just a change, it was a change to please the crowd. That's what it meant when he said the corruptors of the word of God. They would do this so they would make a profit. Now, in 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3 and 4, let me read these verses through 5. You don't have to turn there, but listen. It says, preach the word. That's appropriate. Our choir is going to be singing that today. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Then he said this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so there is going to be a day when people don't want to hear the truth, and they're going to be attracted to people who will tell them what they want to hear and not the message of God. Verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou, Paul says, in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. I said this to you because here's what Paul is saying. He's contrasting. And it really talks about what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 2. Because we know that there are two responses to the message, there's a temptation sometimes, as he's pointing out here, to change the message so you don't offend or hurt people. But Paul says, don't do this. He said, endure affliction. Endure as an evangelist, just preach the word. Don't change the message, just preach the word. Titus 1, 10 and 11 says this, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, Paul said, who subvert whole houses, note this, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One writer said it like this, they served themselves. They were greedy for money. And so Paul declared that is on one side of the challenge of preaching the word, is that there would be a time of persecution. And there are a group out there who corrupt the word of God. They peddle the word of God. But here's what Paul said. Look at verse 17, the next part. Here's what Paul did. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So Paul was saying that he was a man of sincerity. The word sincerity meant genuineness or freedom from anything false or counterfeit. It's kind of like when you say these words, will you marry me? That's genuine. If you say those words, generally speaking, I mean, you're pretty serious. Anyway, when I was in college, okay, so I'll say this, not in my notes, but I don't want it to come across wrong. When I was in college, I might have had interest in a young lady, but I'm not just thinking about, will you marry me? You know, I'm not living when I'm young, like these kids here, they're getting to that age. It's kind of scary to think about, right? They're getting to that age when their eyes are being opened a little bit more to the opposite. I remember Ethan, he's like, married? Ew, never. But then now they get older and they're thinking, you know, maybe. I might maybe get married, you know. But they're not thinking, I'm ready to get married. You know, they're thinking, yeah, so-and-so, she's pretty cute, you know. Or the girl might say that. Yeah, he's pretty cute. He's kind of dumb, but he's pretty cute, you know, which would be 100% across the thing. No. But there's an interest there, right? You say, will you marry me? You're not playing a dating game. I mean, you're ready. Well, that's genuine. That's sincerity. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, listen, this is not a dating game. This is not, when I'm preaching the word, I'm not filling out the crowd. What do we feel like today? What do we want to hear? What would you like? We're not doing a survey. You fill out your top five topics you want to hear about. You know, it's not that I'm not interested in dealing with issues, but Paul says I'm not filling out the mood of the crowd to determine what we're going to talk about here. So I do this in sincerity. The message is God's message, and it comes from a heart that is just sincere, not motivated by anything other than genuine sincerity, commitment to God, you know. All of our ministries really need to be that way, don't they? To have that kind of, to have the authority, to have the confidence, to have the boldness, to have, what's the word that we were talking about earlier? The competence. Then God, it comes from God. It doesn't come from, you know, any wrong kind of motive or ambition. And when you have a genuine, sincere heart to do things for God, and you're not trying to please the crowd, and you're not trying to fill out things and make people happy, you're genuine, it's sincere between you and God, then it gives you a kind of boldness. A blunt, you're able to be more, not that blunt is such a harsh, it sometimes means harshness. And bluntness isn't always harshness. Often it is, but it isn't always harshness. Bluntness can be that we say in the moment what needs to be said in the moment. Maybe not with an unkind spirit, but we're able to say what needs to be said when it needs to be said when we're ministering in sincerity. Brother Davison was with us. This is critical for a pastor to have this. If we want to have a ministry that is blessed by the Lord, then you have to have a pastor who can do that. And Brother Davison, when he was here, we talked about this. He said, there's some pastor friends that are friends of mine, and just he warns us, be careful about how carnal you become as a pastor. Because if you allow sin into your life and you become a kind of, I can put the suit on. And I can come here and I can present the message. But if I have, the more carnal I am out there, the harder to be sincere it is here. It's sort of like when I'm saying it but not living it. How sincere am I? Well, I might try to come across sincere, but if it's not in genuine sincerity, it hinders the message. And number two, this is what Brother Davidson said. He said, if I'm doing things that are carnal, then I'm not going to preach on those things when it's necessary to. Why? Because I'm doing it. You see? So see how it limits the ability to preach? And so, sincerity. One writer said it like this: Paul did not see himself as being in the business of preaching. Paul did not do deals. The gospel he preached was unvarnished truth. His message were entirely determined by God. And his message was centered on Christ. He didn't water down the message. So where are we going with this? Well, here's where we're going. We don't have to beat ourselves up when things in life aren't going the way that we expect or want. And then we, you know, when things aren't going the way we want, then we beat ourselves up about these things. Like, what am I doing wrong? Why is this happening? The big question is, are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we saying what God wants us to say? Are we living the life that God wants us to live? And then through that life that we're living for God, as a result of that, sometimes things happen. And people sometimes leave, don't they? Sometimes people don't respond the way we expect or hope. And then we just wonder, well, how can I be sufficient for this? I must be doing something wrong, you know. Does it mean that we never do anything wrong? No, there are times we need to evaluate and we need to check ourselves and we need to make sure that our spirit is right, our attitude's right. But the big question is are we saying what God wants us to say? Is it His message? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we being faithful? Then it could be that we're doing what we should do and we need to keep doing that. And not beat ourselves up about what other people are or aren't doing. We are called to minister the gospel to people. And when people turn away, it hurts us. When people say hurtful things, it's discouraging. Our sufficiency for this task is not in us, though. It's in Him. We have His message. And what we need to do is to deliver His message. And how do you contribute to that? How do we all work together for this task? To be where God wants us to be. To be here. To say amen. To invite people to come. To give. As the Lord leads, give. To serve. To be involved. To vacuum the floors. Wipe down the windows. Sing in the choir. Learn the piano. Fantastic. Preach the word. Play the piano. Song lead. And God uses us to minister. And then it seems that sometimes things aren't going right. And then sometimes it seems like things are going great. And then sometimes it seems like it's going great, and then suddenly it's going bad again. And then we wonder, what am I doing? We're a little bit like Jeremy, who's been ministering in one place for 3 years with no, what he thought, measurable growth. And he would have to ask himself this question, what am I doing wrong? You know what it could be? It could be he's not doing anything wrong. It could be he's beating himself up about something he doesn't need to beat himself up about. Can I tell you this morning? I'm just going to stop with this. I don't even know what time it is because my watch was getting on my nerves. You are doing great. all of you. Say, wait a second, Pastor, you don't know me that good. I didn't say you're doing perfect. I didn't say you don't make mistakes. But you probably need to stop beating yourself up. What are you beating yourself up about? But don't answer that. Just keep doing what you're doing. And put it in the Lord's hands, because are you doing what He wants you to do? Well, I'm here. That's what I'm talking about. You're here. Just keep going. You're doing good. You're not doing perfect. And yeah, let God sharpen you and chip off the edges, but don't beat yourself up. And I hope that this morning was an encouragement to you. Maybe you're not struggling with this at all. Then file it away. Next time you start beating yourself up. God called us to reach the world. There's no plan B. So we need to just keep doing it. Keep getting the word out. Keep getting the word out. And then let God do the rest. Father, this morning, we trust that you, Lord, had a message for your people. And that you gave us this morning what you wanted us to have. And I think about Paul, who said, who is sufficient for this task? And Lord, really none of us are sufficient, but we have your message. And because we have your message, we become sufficient. And we're not going to adulterate the message. We're not going to change the message. We're not going to try to shape the message to fit the crowd, to grow or become something bigger or whatever our ambition might be. But God, we're just going to stay faithful to you. And then, Lord, in those times when we wonder what we are or are not doing right, would you help us to trust you and to trust that you're in control and you know what you're doing and that things are going to be fine? Would you help us to have confidence in you and just to remain faithful, to keep walking with you, in Jesus' name. Amen.